Well, thank you that tonight we can come and worship and ask for your glory. And your glory has been revealed. Your glory is your Son, Jesus Christ. And your glory is that all should come to your Son. And that all should know your Son. And that all should recognize your Son. And that all should worship your Son. Therefore, we proclaim the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, our sure salvation. We thank you that even as we speak over city, we declare there's no sin too great to separate us from Jesus. There's no rebellion too great. There's no one too lost. There's no one too confused. It's no one who has a heart that has grown too hearted, but is beyond the reach of Jesus. And even tonight in the Spirit, we proclaim the good news of salvation over Cape Town. Good news of salvation over this nation. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone. You can grab a seat. Thanks, Panthers. Really awesome. Really enjoyed that. All right. Hello, everyone. Great to be with you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Tins, and I certainly have the privilege to share the Word of God with you tonight, and it is awesome, awesome privilege, awesome responsibility, and tonight I'm going to go quite high level. Is that okay? We don't play around here. We go big, and then we go home. That's how we do it. All right, so the sort of word for us in the season is God's building. That's what we're focusing on this year. And for us in this congregation, what that means in particular, we've been praying through it, we've been talking through it with various leaders in the congregation, among ourselves in the office. And what we really feel is what God is saying to us is that He's not done with the topic of community. That for this year, what He wants us to stop and focus on is to understand that God is building a people for Himself. God is not just building tents. God is not just building Ephia. Congratulations, 3-0, my goodness gracious. Yo, boot. Huh? I see no gray hair, so it's all good. It's starting. Yeah, it's a slippery slope, my friend. Huh? God is not just building Ephia. God is not just building you and I. God is building a people. God is building community. But we do need to talk about community because community tends to be a tricky thing. And if I can be very honest with you, it's much easier to have a church with a crowd mentality. You come, you go. I come, I go. All the way to Komiki. Lekker. All right? Much easier. Much easier to build a church that is sort of product orientated. I prepare an awesome sermon. Yo, you don't look excited. I was like, you know, I was waiting for that encouragement, the spirit of encouragement, but I'm not hearing anything. I'm feeling disappointed now. Yeah. Anyway, I'll cry on my pillow tonight, and then the baby will cry, and then I'll get up and console the baby. Anyway, so that's on the side. That's my life. It's much easier to do that, right? We do a sermon, you take a sermon, you do with it what you please with it. I give a sermon how I please with it or something like that. And life goes on. It's much easier to do that. But the only problem is at the end of the day, it's not community. And ultimately, when everything is said and done, what people really want, what we really want, what you and I really want is community. I must warn you, though, there's a price to community. There's always a price to community. With any great relationship, there's a price. And we must be willing to pay that price. If we're willing to pay that price, we will have great community, great relationship. But then we need to be clear about what that is and how that works. And therefore, we're going to talk about several things in this year. And then tonight, I want to talk about something very specifically. And I'm going to take it quite higher grade, if that's okay with you. I'm going to give you a biblical foundation in terms of how I believe God is speaking to us in terms of unity. And I think some of it is going to be quite challenging to you, but it's going to be a great and awesome challenge. Is that okay? All right, let's go. So tonight we're talking about unity, and unity is a very important factor for community. Unity. All right. Unity. There we go. Unity in the church. Let's start with what the Bible says. And I want to read from John 17. John 17 in the Gospel of John. That is just before Jesus is arrested. And Jesus starts off in John 17. He first prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples. Then he prays for all the believers of all the ages who is to come afterwards. And this prayer is very close to his heart. We need to stop and we need to listen closely, because in this prayer, Jesus is sharing his heart around the church. Now, what we need to understand in this community belongs to Jesus. Any church community belongs to Jesus. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of the church. You are not the head of a church. Jesus is the head of a church. It is his church. He is building his church. He's adding to his church. You are here tonight because Jesus has brought you. Amen? Amen. You are growing where you're growing because Jesus is working in you to grow. It is his church. And therefore, the question is, what is his heart in this community? What is it that he wants? And then when he's praying for all the believers who's to follow, he's saying the following: I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one. That is a huge standard. Unity. You know, we live in a country that's very divided. Let's just be honest now. Historically, we've been divided as a nation for generations and generations. And we know it's not looking much better at the moment, is it? But then we look at families. And we realize that families are not that united anymore either. So much divorce. So much of families being hurt and splitting up. Where do we see this unity? Churches. How much unity is there in church in South Africa? You know, there's an old joke. When it's in high school, there's a joke going around about Afrikaners. So if you're an Afrikaner, you can laugh at yourself. If you're not an Afrikaner, you can laugh at the Afrikaner and then a bit at yourself. All right, whatever Monique says, standing up there. All right, don't worry, I'm also very Afrikaans. You know, here's a joke. What happens when you put two Afrikaners on an island? They form two political parties and three churches. One guy is so angry with himself, he splits his own church. All right? But I think that's true in general. Where do we see unity in action? It's actually quite hard to imagine, isn't it? And the question is, what is unity then? If we don't see it in practice, if we don't see it in a nation, if we don't see it in family, if we struggle to see it in church, in the end of the day, do we actually know what unity is like? What is it about? Now, this is something that we all desire when Jesus says, I pray that they all will be one. That is a worthy goal. That is a worthy goal. To be in church and to say, you know what? I feel a tremendous unity here. I feel that I am one with other people here. Have you ever thought about that in terms of church? It is a powerful reality. You know, sometimes God wakes me up and talks to me about you. If you get a WhatsApp from me to come and see me. Not always. Not always. Just saying, not always. You know, sometimes people call me and say to me, God has been speaking to me. What is happening in your life? You know, in that moment, there's a reality that we are one in spirit. And that even though I might not be in your living room, even though you might not be in my living room at a moment, the Spirit of God is making us one. How does that unity look like? How does it feel like? You see, this is the heart of Jesus. Now, he goes on, and the standard just gets higher. Listen to what he says. Just as you and I are one. See, Jesus wants us to be one, even as he and the Father, as they are one. That is just, that is mind-boggling, to be honest. That is, unless the Holy Spirit does that, that is impossible standard right there. I want to tell you, I'm not even as one with my wife as the Father and the Son is one.
That is just a tremendous, tremendous standard. Unless the Holy Spirit does that, that is just unachievable. But this is what he wants. This is the heart of Jesus. This is what he's going to the cross for. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Now, ultimately, when the world looks at us, if they see unity among us, they will believe in Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. Tremendous words. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. You know, when the glory of God comes, when we have tremendous time of worship together like we just had, and that's just a small taste of the glory of God. You know why we experience the glory of God? So you can have goosebumps? So you can have an experience? We have a glory so that we may be one. Because we share in Christ. And we share in what Christ is doing. This is the heart of Christ. Let's look at something else. Let's look at Paul. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you will notice that the church in Corinth is the church that is giving Paul gray hair. That is the church that he just goes like, oh, please, man, please help me here. Not his favorite church. Read at how he writes to this church. He is, half of the time, he's losing his temper. Other half of the time, he's pleading with him. Other half of the time, he wants to give him over to Satan. I mean, then you know a pastor is in a bad shape. He's in a bad shape when he wants to give a church over to Satan. I mean, that's just, not just get another pastor there, let's give him to Satan. That is bad shape, right? Look at how he writes to this church. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Now, the church in Corinth was probably the most spiritual church in the New Testament. They had the gifts of the Spirit down to a T. They were operating in the gifts of the Spirit big time. We often look back at the early church and we say, this was a perfect church. That was a perfect church. And we not perfect. We should be like that church. But you know, every church of every age has got its problems. And Paul is writing to this very spiritual church that's giving all kinds of problems. And he says, one of the issues that you have is that there is divisions in this church. You are not one. You know, and it can happen to the church in Corinth. It can happen to us. If it can happen to the early church, it can happen to us. But again, we see this pattern, this importance that in church there should be unity. That, of course, brings us to the question of what is unity? What is unity? Is unity a case of I meet people that is so like-minded to me that I immediately find a connection with them? I walk into a space of a church and everyone is just so much like me that I immediately go like, kazam. Very unlikely, to be honest. Think about this for a moment. How many people do you currently know that you immediately, when you met them, went like, boom, we exactly think the same? I actually thought a bit about that. In this whole church group, I know a lot of people in the church group. When I mean church group, I don't mean the congregation. I mean the church group. Of everyone I know in the church group, of being in this church group since 1997, in all the years of being in this church group, and with all the people that I've met in this church group, there's only two people that I can remember that I instantly went like, boom, we exactly think alike. Okay, no, I'm probably weird. I'm probably sort of an exception. All right, I'll take that one. But here's the problem. You're waiting for people that think exactly like you. It's going to be a very small group. It's not going to be community. It's going to be a weird friendship group called a clique. And that's not community. That's the opposite from community. The other thing that happens that people often expect of unity is that there's somehow, sort of emotional feeling of wellness, that, wow, I feel great being here. And you know, emotional state is important. How you feel about things is important. But I equally want to say to you that your emotions can never be a barometer of what's really important. Let me prove that to you. If emotions was a barometer of what is really important, Abram would have never left Canaan. Moses would have never gone back to Egypt. Joseph never would have endured to serve the purposes of God. David would not become a man after God's own heart. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have turned away from the cross. Your emotions is important. How you feel about things, it is important, because it gives you a very good indication of where you are at and what is happening in your inner life. It is important. But there's a reality that's even deeper than that. But that then still creates a problem. What is unity? Now, let me maybe just first say what unity is not before I try and define unity, if that's okay. And I want to give you two definitions of unity. The first is from the Ankle Yale Bible Dictionary. Bible Dictionary. And it says, unity is the totality of that which is diverse and varied. It is a oneness which does not obliterate what is distinctive about its members. Now, this is very important. I want to stop here for a moment. Unity is not that everyone becomes the same. Very important. You know, the easiest way to achieve unity is to say, this is how everyone should think. This is what everyone should do. This is what everyone should focus on. And if you don't do those things, we're not in unity. But that's good for kindergarten, by the way. It's not great for adult life. That makes for a cult environment, to be honest. But even worse than that, I can still deal with that. Even worse than that, it makes for weak church. What makes us strong is not that we are exactly the same and think exactly the same and do exactly the same things and focus on exactly the same things at any time. What makes us strong is that we are very different from one another, and despite of our differences, we are committed to each other to serve the purposes of God. That makes us strong. And I'll tell you why that makes us strong. Because reality is, no one person has got it all. I don't have it all. I don't have a perfect insight. I don't have perfect wisdom. I don't know perfectly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. But if we are together, if we are in our diversity, if we are able to work together and to achieve unity, what will happen is the body of Christ. One person is a thumb. One person is an elbow. It doesn't help. Elbow goes to the thumb and go like, dude, why are you not an elbow? Because you'll be weird with an elbow on your thumb. That's what's going to happen. You'll be weird. Are we different? We're very different. Somebody once came to me years ago in church and said, I struggle in church because everyone is different from me in church. And I said, that's great. It's awesome. People are supposed to be different from you. It means we have not started cloning people. Not cool to clone people. We're supposed to be different. Unity does not mean that we start being the same, thinking the same, acting the same, focusing on the same. There's a diversity in the body of Christ that we need to honor. And that is good. I'll tell you what, and I've grown tremendously in that. Can I just be very honest as well? When you look at the church in South Africa, the broader church in South Africa, so I'm talking about the whole church. I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about the whole church. We have a real problem. One of the problems that we face is that churches tend after a while to reflect its pastor. That's why you're also good looking. Huh? Come on. You can just say thank you afterwards. Yeah. All right? Terrible. I have but one of the offices of the fivefold. It's a full fivefold that equips you. Not just one of the fivefold. If we become all teacher orientated, we'll never be deceived, but we won't do anything either. But at least we won't be deceived, so that's okay. No. Thank you for enjoying my joke. I appreciate that. You are my hero. I'm going to cry less in my pillow tonight. Okay. No, that's seriously one of the problems that we have. You know, for many pastors, I find it a threat to have somebody with them that's got different giftings. That's a huge mistake. We should be different. Bernie, he's different from me. Very different. Honoree, she is different from me. Goodness gracious, if you had three teensers preaching at you, you'd die. You'd die. You'd die from boredom first, and then you'll die of something else. I don't know. There's a bigger problem, though, in South Africa. If you're really honest about it, white churches stay white. Black churches stay black. Rich churches stay rich. And poor churches stay poor. Why? Because often we're more interested in our own comfort than seeking unity with people that is very different from us. I'll tell you what, with church planting, it often happens that you start with the same group of people that's like-minded. It's sort of easier to build unity among that. Look at the Church of Jerusalem. What is their common denominator? They were all Jewish. They were all the same, very much the same, not in an absolute sense. But the church didn't stay there. One of the big challenges that they faced is, should we actually reach out to people different from us, the Gentiles? Should women be included? All right, it's not an issue today. Huge issue 2,000 years ago. When Jesus had followers that's women, that was just like, what the heck is happening here? People are freaking out, losing their minds. You see, there's a very real challenge of saying to one another in South Africa, we don't know how unity looks like, because the best that we have often in unity is trying to pick somebody that's as close as possible to me. But that's not unity. That's called a clique. Unity is respecting that people are different from me, and despite of the differences, seeking something deeper and stronger that binds us together. Let's go on. I'm taking a bit too long here. Second definition that unity is not. Kasemann, a German theologian, says the following. Unity does not mean uniformity, but solidarity. The tension-filled interconnection between those who differ among themselves. Here's another thing that unity is not. It does not mean that we have unity if we never have conflict. Can I say that again? It does not mean that we have unity if we never have conflict. What it means if we never have conflict, it means that we don't have relationship. Guess who you never have conflict with? People you don't have relationship with. Facebook friends. I mean, there's not even a dislike button on Facebook. Huh? But when you get close to somebody, what happens? Conflict ensues. And what often happens in church is that in church, there's so many expectations, right? I come to church, I have certain expectations of relationship. You come to church, you have certain expectations of relationship. Now we get closer. Now we're in a small group. But now my expectation is not met. Your expectation is not met. So what happens is frustration grows. And then when frustration has grown enough, somebody goes like, bah! Conflict is part of life because we are not perfect as human beings. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and no relationship is perfect. But here's the thing. Conflict is awesome if done well, because with conflict done well, everyone grows. The worst thing you can do is avoid conflict. I can honestly tell you, in my current position, I deal too much with unresolved conflict. And I deal with unresolved conflict because people are afraid of conflict. Don't be afraid of conflict. Do conflict well. Why I'm saying this is because what happens often, I've noticed through the years, is if there's conflict in small group, if there's conflict in church, somebody goes, ooh, I don't feel one here. I don't feel I should be here. No. If you are forever saying, whenever I have conflict, I'm a step away, you will never have great friendships. You'll never be able to cope with marriage. Just honest now. All right. Amen, the married couple says. I'm glad the husband said it and not the wife. All right. Or else it would mean you're in trouble. Okay. Now no one is in trouble. His wife is a doctor, by the way, so he is very cautious. Because like my wife, that's also a doctor, they can inject you with weird things when you're sleeping. So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of your wife is a step in the direct direction. All right, just want to say that. Don't take it too far. Let's go on. Conflict is important. If it's no conflict, it means we're a crowd. We're not a community. If we're a community, it means there's conflict, and we need to do conflict well. Don't leave conflict. Don't leave conflict. Now, just this week, just to mention an example, Lindsay came to see me and said, "Tiens, I don't agree with what you did there and there." I was like, "Awesome. That's what I want." It's a conversation right in the beginning. It means there's a commitment to relationship. And that's what we need to do. Don't avoid conflict. Be honest about where you are at. But also leave space for the other person to be honest where they are at. Unity does not mean that there's a lack of conflict. But it means that despite of conflict, there's a bigger principle happening. Can I go on? I don't want to keep you too long tonight. I'd like to start defining a bit more unity. And I'd like to read from Galatians 3, verse 26 to 28, and it says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Unity, for me, as far as I can see scripture, unity for me, number one, is an utter commitment to relationship. A mutual commitment to relationship. That supersedes all the things that makes us different. Paul here talks about in Christ. It's no more distinctives. It's no more Jew or Gentile, ethnic, race, tension. So much tension in South Africa. It's not there in Christ. There's no more class systems, slave or free, in other words, rich or poor. There's no more gender divides, male or female. All the things that separate us is not there anymore. Why is it not there anymore? And it gives us an answer here, and it says it's our identity that supersedes all of it. And it says, "For you are all children of God." And if we're all children of God, it means we're all equal before God. It means we're equally loved before God. No good parent will choose one child above the other child, correct? No good parent will reject one child and accept another child. You know what infuriates me? Can I just be honest? Yes, of course I can be honest. I have a mic. So let me just say it. What infuriates me, very honest now, is when believers treat one another like they wish they will not see one another in heaven one day. Here's the thing. Being tents will fade one day. Scripture says, Book of Revelations, that Christ will give us a new name. I'm pretty sure my name will be awesome. All right? Even more awesome than tents. All right, don't know what it is. Being Afrikaans will fade one day. Being male will fade one day. Being South African will fade one day. Because there's identity that supersedes all of that, and that is being a child of God. I am forever a child of God. And you are forever a child of God. And if you can grasp this to your heart, if this identity, this is a problem now. We've got all kinds of other identities talking to us. And I'm not saying those voices should be silent. Those things are important. I am Afrikaans. I can't help it. Sorry. Born Afrikaans. It's okay. I can speak English though, so it's okay. I am male. I'm not going to say sorry for that one. I was born into certain privilege. Not my choice. It's okay. I don't have to cast any of those things away. I think it's important to say that to one another. But here's the thing. If my past, if my racial identity, if my class identity, rich or poor, if my ethnic identity, if my gender identity is defining me so much, it means that those things are far more important than being a child of God. And I tell you what's going to happen. It's going to divide you and I all the time. Because we're different from one another. And it's okay to be different. But there's identity that supersedes all of that, and that is being a child of God. God loves you equally when he loves me. God has got an equal plan for your life than he's got for me. God has chosen you equally as he's chosen me. And that makes us one. We are one family in the Spirit. See, there's a dynamic happening here. Years ago, I really enjoyed, where's Jules now? I really enjoyed going mission trip to China. We went to the church there. They were worshiping in Mandarin, I guess. Do you think I went like Ching Chong Cha sang with? No. Do you think I had any idea of Rob was there as well? Rob was just eating all the weird food that there is in Beijing. All right, he went on adventure. I promise you that. All right, I didn't understand a thing that was said there. Nada. I mean, I didn't even understand the scriptures. It's all in squigglies and stuff. But guess what? I felt home. Why did I feel home? Because it's my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, that is just like worlds apart. It's like different, totally different from anything. I mean, the Far East is just very different. Jules, am I right? Very different. And yet there's something that supersedes all of that. Goes beyond language barrier. Goes beyond ethnic barrier. If you embrace this identity, and this is a challenge I want to give to you. You see, there's a unity that is based on principle and values that we need to choose tonight. It's not going to fall out of the sky. You need to choose it. What is given to us is a privilege of being sons and daughters of God, but then you need to embrace it above everything else. You see, I just see too many people talking about my interest as an ethnic group. Go on Facebook, look at it. Go to Twitter, look at it. Like, people are going nuts on varsity. Going nuts on the street. Why? Because my ethnic identity, my class identity is way more important than anything else. You know what we end up with that? Social conflict. That's it. Now, I'm not saying every person in South Africa is a Christian and they should choose that. But what I'm saying is that the church should choose that above all. We are sons and daughters of God. And we should treat one another as sons and daughters of God. Every person that's sitting next to you, Jesus died for that person. That person is infinitely precious because that person is covered by the blood of Jesus as you are covered by the blood of Jesus. Infinitely precious. Not more, not less than you. And it binds us together. Are we now supposed to become exactly the same and think the same? No. But it means that whatever we think different and whatever we do different, there's a higher and a deeper principle that ties us together. And it means that we start then giving space for being different as well. You are son of God, but you have a different gifting. You are daughter of God, but you've got a different anointing, and that is good. And you're bringing that to the church. Is every brother and sister in a family the same? No. But when put together, they make the sum total of family. And when that person is not there, that person is sorely missed. That is what church is about. All who have been united with Christ in baptism. Baptism talks about a line that you draw in your life and you say, the old things is no longer defining me. Jesus is defining me. I'm a new creation. And you know, we need to embrace it. The more we embrace this, the more we are one. The more we embrace this identity of being children of God, the more we are one because we are in the family of God. And we're not the only ones in the family of God. In my Father's house, there's many rooms, Jesus said. What a privilege to be part of a family that spans generations and generations, that spans cultural divides, that spans racial divides, that spans gender divides. We are part of that family, a glorious family. And we will worship one God. Glorious. So for me, unity is a relational commitment that is born out of our identity of being children of God, being the family of God. So far, so good? All right, couple of quality choices we need to make tonight. And I want to take you to building unity, a blueprint for unity. I'm going to take you to a difficult portion of Scripture in Philippians 2, well-known portion of Scripture, but we're going to stop there for a moment and then make a couple of quality choices. Paul then writes to his favorite church, the Philippians. All right. As the Corinthian church is a black sheep, the Philippian church is the favorite church, if I can put it that way. I'm teasing a bit. Don't take me serious about that. But this is a church where he writes to in the midst of probably one of the most difficult times in his life, when he's imprisoned, when he has much reason to be discouraged, when a lot of people are talking smack about him out there, when a lot of people are competing with him, and a lot of people are trying to destroy his work that Christ has given him to do. And the midst of this, he writes to this group of Christians, the church in Philippians, that really supports him. And again, he talks about the issue of unity. And he says the following: is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. There's a real key there for us. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take interest in others too. We said that unity is a relational, mutual, relational commitment that we make. It only works when it's mutual. It only works when everyone takes that decision. Right? Let me tell you what's a bad small group, by the way. A bad small group is where people go to small group and they look at the small group leader and they say, "You first, bring it." Terrible small group. I've been in small groups like that. I've probably been the guy as well going like, "You show me." Terrible. I tell you what's terrible church. Terrible church is when you come to church and you go like, "Let's see what you can do tonight. Band? Yeah, that was good. Sermon? When is the Mnet movie on?" All right. Terrible church. When people have to perform in church to prove to somebody else. Here's a newsflash that we all need to remember. I need to remember it. You need to remember it. I don't have to do anything first because Jesus did it first. Because Jesus died upon the cross, there is obligation to me for relationship with you. Because Jesus proved his love, we both must respond to that love. It's not about me proving something to you. It's not about you proving something to me. It's about us following the example of Jesus. That makes for awesome small group. That makes for awesome church. And here we see exactly this example. And he talks about unity and he says the key to relational unity, a mutual commitment for relationship, where we seek to come to a place of agreement. These are the key words that he uses. Where we seek to come to a place of working together. Where we seek to come to a place of loving one another. It is all born from this one crucial choice. Humility. Humility. Don't think only of yourself. Don't think only of your own interest. Guys, let's be honest here. Ladies, let's be honest here. This is Cape Town. In Cape Town, it's all about your own interest. And it's all about how you can advance your own interest. But that is not the gospel. If Jesus advanced his own interest, if he never thought about our interest, we would have been in a world of trouble. Let us follow the example of Jesus. You see, humility is a massive relational key. And humility is not to despise yourself. Humility is not to look at yourself and say, "Hey, I'm terrible, I suck, I can do many things." No, that's not humility. That's self-pity. And often in self-pity, there's a lot of pride as well, by the way. Humility is when you look at somebody else and you say, your interest is as important as my interest, if not more. Where you are at, is as important as where I am at, if not more. You know what often goes wrong in a relationship? Because we're talking about unity as a commitment for relationship. We're often so concerned about being right but we don't focus on being reconciled. Can I give you a golden tip for marriage one day? Being right is important, but it's not nearly as important as being reconciled. I'm not saying you should throw away what is right and what is wrong. But I'm saying that your grasp on what is right and wrong is sometimes a bit limited. And that your commitment to its interest of the other person will bring you to a place of quickly repenting and quickly asking forgiveness from both sides. And what will happen is you will be reconciled. Humility is the key here. And here is a choice we need to take, all of us, all of us. Now I know, you guys are busy, you slogging, you're working for the man. All right? You're working in the salt mine, as my dad used to say. Okay? You're working day and night. You're busy. You're on the go. I know. There's a lot of pressure on you. And the easiest thing is to go, what do I deserve? What do I deserve? Now, let's look at Jesus here and what he does. Let's go on and read the next couple of verses. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality of God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. You see, it's mind-boggling when you think about the fact that Jesus is fully equal to God the Father. You know, sometimes it's a bit deceptive. We've got, what I mean with deceptive, perhaps a bit unclear. We sometimes sort of imagine the Trinity as a triangle, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The problem is we sort of think God the Father ultimate, God the Son sort of, but that's not true. God the Son, 100% God, 100% equal, co-eternal, co-substantial to God the Father. They are the same. And yet we find in the Gospels, what do we find? Jesus says, not my will, but the will of the Father. He submits himself to God the Father. Is that not amazing? Are we equal here, all of us, before God? Yes. Can we talk tonight about our privileges as children of God? Yes. But there's something that supersedes all of that as well. And that is an example of Jesus where we do not cling to what we deserve. We do not cling to our privileges. But we choose to follow the example of Jesus by making somebody else more important. And the way in which Jesus did that is to take the form of a servant. And he served people. He washed the feet of the disciples. Now that is mind-boggling. We obviously hear often about it. We know the portion of Scripture. But just think about this. I used to be a physiotherapist, by the way, in case you didn't know that. I mostly dealt with knees and ankles. Not everyone's feet smells like roses. Can I leave that subtle hint to you? 2,000 years ago, they didn't walk around in Nike Air, right? They didn't go to the body shop and buy deodorant for their feet. They walked in all kinds of weird places. Their feet were dirty. God takes the form of a slave, humbles himself, and washes feet that is dirty in a physical sense. In a moral sense, in that moment where he washes their feet, he knows they are going to betray him. And yet he serves them. One of the easiest way to know that humility is truly in your heart is whether you have a willingness to serve other people. And what makes for a healthy church is where there's mutual willingness to serve one another. Let it not be said of us that we are only looking out for our own interest. When you pray, do you pray for other people in the church? Do you only look out for your own interest? These are the challenging things that's confronting all of us, myself included. Eugene Peterson once said, all of spiritual life is learning how to die. That's a hectic quote. That is a take home and think about that one. because it's so countercultural to us. In our culture, all of spiritual life is learning how to live. But here's the thing. You cannot live before you don't die first. Unless a seed falls into the ground and it dies, it will not bear much fruit. Same with us. God will not entrust his true riches and his true glory until we learn to serve one another. Now, we recently started with morning services. In the morning services, we've got families. And they're just trying to survive babies. You know what happens? They easily look out for their own interest. We have an evening service. That's you guys. A lot of you just starting off with your working life. A lot of you not married yet. You've got a lot on your mind. A lot of important decisions to make. You also have your own interest. And your own pressure. Will it not be awesome if we are a church where we serve one another? And not just our own interest. Where families look out for young working people help out with families. Is that not awesome? You see, this is a quality decision that we need to take. And that we need to say, this is what I'm willing to do. This is the price of community. The price of community is a commitment for relationship. A commitment to break through what makes us different, to come to a place of agreeing, to come to a place of working together, to come to a place of loving one another, as Scripture says here. But that takes humility. And here's a promise, that as Jesus was elevated, God always gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. God always elevates the humble, but he brings the proud low down. This is a quality decision that we need to make as a congregation. Is that okay if I ask that tonight? Can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? I'm going to close off with a scripture. I'm just going to read the scripture and then we're going to pray together. I think we need a couple of honesty moments as a congregation as well. Ephesians 4, verse 3 to 6. It's not on the PowerPoint, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together, with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Let us pray together. Jesus, we thank you tonight for your perfect love. And your love is so perfect that it overwhelms all our enmity towards you. It overwhelms all the divisions between us and you. It overwhelms all the times that we sin against you, all the times that we rebel against you, all the times that we run away from you. It overwhelms all of that because that is your perfect love. And we thank you that that perfect love has been poured out in our hearts. What we ask for is that that perfect love, Christ love, will manifest in our midst. Help us. Help us to be one. As you and the Father, as you are one. Unless your Spirit does that for us, we cannot do it on our own. We are dependent on you. But tonight we make quality choices. We choose humility. We choose humility. I choose humility. I come tonight and I say, this is not about me. This is not about me. It's about your people. It's about your purposes. It's about your glory. And equally, everyone here comes tonight to say, this is not about my interest. Yes, there's many privileges that we have in Christ. Many good things you have done for us. But tonight we don't cling unto those things. Tonight we follow the example of Jesus. And we lay down our own interest. Help us to look afresh at other people. Help us to see the need of other people. Show us how to love one another. Show us how to bridge divides between one another. I pray for any and every bit of conflict that might be in this congregation. And we pray healing over it in the name of Jesus. We ask for boldness and honesty to fight for relationship. This is our inheritance, that we may be one as the Son and the Father, as they are one. Let your name be glorified. We're going to pray for one another now. We pray for one another after the service together because it's an act of love. So we want to support one another. We care for one another. Worst thing that can happen to you after attending service is that you walk out of a spiritual need and we never have the opportunity to pray for you. Because that is a failure on our part to demonstrate love. What I want to ask tonight, it's a bit of an honesty moment, if that's okay. You're awesome people. You're accomplished people. You're talented people. But let's be honest tonight. Three things I want to ask you. If that is you, please come to the front. We're going to pray for you. Amen. First thing I want to ask you, if you're here tonight and you realize you're a bit of a lone wolf, I'm not saying you don't have friends. Obviously, you've got friends. I'm not saying you're not friends on Facebook. You obviously got 2,050 million friends on Facebook. I'm not saying you don't have networks. Obviously, you've got networks. But in your heart of hearts, you know that when push comes to shove, you do things on your own. You're a lone wolf. That means when push comes to shove, you will also be alone. Now, just take that from me. I'm that sort of person. Can I be honest? I'm that sort of person. Don't come into my space. I will do this. Here's the thing. We need one another. Need one another. If you are the person isolating yourself tonight, in your heart, I want you to come to the front. We're going to pray for you. That's one group of people. Other group of people, they might be hurt, or offense, anger in your heart, or bitterness in your heart, that's dividing you from people in the church, whoever it may be. Bring it to the front tonight. Let's pray over that thing. Let's trust God for reconciliation. Let's trust God for relationship. Amen? And then lastly, if you, tonight, you realize you fall from God, then especially you need to come to the front. So we can pray for you. Amen. I know there's a lot of you that this speaks to. So what we're going to do, we're going to sing a song together. We're going to worship together. Can I have some facilitators to come to the front? And please, if this is you tonight, let's respond. Let's pray together. Amen.